We're in Job chapter 14. As you turn, I'm going to just kind of remind you, it's been a while. We went through his three friends, ending with Zophar. I'm in Proverbs. Yeah, I don't wonder I'm not looking at finding anything. Okay, Psalms. Let's go. Still go. Okay, Job. Zophar starts in 11 and 12, and Job's answering himself, chapter 13. We finished chapter 13, so we're in Job chapter 14. Zophar is the youngest, and he's also the creepiest, hardest on Job. Chapter 14, verse 1 of chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Some verses don't even need any comment, huh? He cometh forth like a flower, is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Hey, what are you doing to me? He's going to like call out for, not mercy so much, as say, you know, if the shoe were on the other foot, I'd treat you better than you're treating me. In chapter 12, verse 1, Job answered and said, no doubt the ear of the people and wisdom shall die with you. Is that a sharp retort? Is that a barb? Is that a little bit of sarcasm? No, it's a lot of bit of sarcasm. You know, when you guys die, no doubt wisdom's going to go with you. Because you guys, you know, and he doesn't mean that. He's saying it, ancient sarcasm. Well, if you ask me. So here in chapter 13, verse 3, you're kidding me, right? That's what he's saying. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? I lost 10 children. Can you like cut me a major break here? You're going to judge me? But this is the whole thing. Why are they so tenaciously holding on to this is the whole thing. You did bad, God's punishing you. Why are they so desperately clinging on to that theology? Because if it could happen to you, it could happen to me. If you can be a good guy and have your life go sideways and the whole thing blow up on you, what's to stop that from happening to me? It has to happen this way. Does it have to happen this way? No. No. This whole book's written, why bad things happen to good people, because that's life. You know, you live long enough, what's going to happen? Someone you love will die. You will become sick. You will lose a job. You will have a relationship that's very near and dear to you that will explode. You'll have heartache. You'll have misery. Why? One of three reasons, nearest I can figure out. God's punishing you, God's not punishing you, or life is happening. Now, here's what I want to, we're in Job 14, by the way. Here's what I want to get across. Sometimes it's a cause and effect universe. Bad things happen and you brought it on yourself. If you're in jail, you're thinking, why am I in jail? You shouldn't try to knock over a bank with a gun. So if you're in jail for a long time, maybe that's like, or maybe you're in jail, like many of our Christian brothers throughout the world, because you're preaching the gospel in a country that doesn't allow it. So maybe it's for a good reason, or maybe it's for a bad reason. Or maybe it's just life. Has anyone ever gone to jail who was innocent, who didn't do anything wrong, who was in the wrong place at the wrong time? And so that's who's in jail. Guilty people, innocent people, and people in the wrong place at the wrong time. People who deserve to be there, people who don't deserve to be there, and people who are accidentally there. And that's life. And now here's his whole thing here is, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And his whole methodology here, his whole argument, he's never saying, I'm sinless, I'm perfect, I don't deserve this. But he's looking at his life and he says, okay, I don't think I've done anything, so God's getting me to this degree. That's what he's saying. And they're saying, you want to check the record, I'm sure it is that way. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. He's saying, you've cut down a tree and had another tree grow up using its... That's what he's saying, okay? And it's kind of like the idea of resurrection. Here, it almost gets the idea that he doesn't believe in resurrection. We get to chapter 19, and I'm going to read that here directly. He obviously and evidently does. And I'm wondering, at what point and how long do these chapters, how long is it space between the chapters? You know what I mean? How is it weeks happening? Is it months happening? Is he learning things? Is he entering into such a place where he's... And I think so. I mean, I'll give you away the end from the beginning. I think he's growing through all this, like you and I will grow through difficult circumstances. He's talking about a tree in verse 7. There's hope of a tree if it's cut down. Look at verse 8. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof dieth in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. That's language of, like I say, resurrection. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Okay, I see a tree. It's cut down. You know, the stump's pulled up. But there's still roots there. All of a sudden, a little water happens. Boom, shoots back up. He's saying, but us, we die. Then what happens? Well, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Is he talking about the afterlife? No, he's talking about physical resurrection. I lie down, I'm not getting back up. Or am I? Because, like I said, I'm going to show you something interesting. Man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Who's not going to be awake, nor be raised out of their sleep? The man that lieth down. Now let's... keep your finger here, and let's zip over to chapter 19. Look, we're only a few chapters later. And verse 25, very, very famous. This is the oldest book in the Bible. Okay? No mention of Moses, the law, the temple, it's way before any of that stuff. And he's got really very well-developed theology in this. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. After my skin decays away, worms eat this body away. I become worm chow. I'm in the ground, right? And I'm all gone. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I'm going to see God. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What's he talking about? He's talking about resurrection here in chapter 19. How did he get from chapter 14 to chapter 19? Now, we'll discuss that, okay? In chapter 14, he's saying, tree, that'll... You know, it's like the phoenix bird out of the ashes. You know, trees, you chop them down, they come back. People, not so much. So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake, nor be raised up out of their sleep. Huh. You wonder what Job knows and what he doesn't know. Also, I tell you, it's an old book, right? And so the language is very obscure. The English is tough in a lot of places, and it's written poetically. If you're jealous of me, don't be. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. I'd like to die. Now, he's not saying I'm going to take my own life. He's saying I'd like this to be over. I'd just like to be dead. Now, look at verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? Verse 12 looks like he doesn't believe it. Now he's asking it. If a man dies, shall he live again? In 19, he avers it. He's saying, not only am I going to live, I'm going to stand in my own feet, and my own eyes are going to see my own Redeemer here on the earth. Is that going to happen, by the way, with Job? Oh, yeah. Is it going to happen with you? Oh, yeah. If a man dies, shall he live again all the days of my appointed time while I wait till my change come? Till my change come. That, is that what the change that we have at resurrection? Is that what he's talking about? Hard to tell. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my days. Dost thou not watch over my sin? Now, before we get very much farther, look at this verse 15. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Is he talking to God? Like, we're going to hear a voice, a shout. We're going to answer a call. Is that what he's talking about? I don't know. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Is that the work of thine hands? Is that resurrection? I don't know. I don't know if he's even talking about that. So like I say, it's kind of hard to track. But for now, you're numbering my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? Hey, you got the goods on me. I'm not getting away with nothing. Look at verse 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sewest up mine iniquity. We got sin, we got transgression, we got iniquity, the big three. And you know about all of them. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. I think he's talking about death and the grave, if you're looking in the whole flow of what's being said there. Now, chapter 15, Eliphaz, it's his turn again, the oldest, right? Eliphaz the Temanite. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? You're a bag of hot air, is what he's saying. He's saying it rather poetically, but that's what he's saying. The east wind is that wind that comes off the desert, okay? And it's a hot wind. That's what he's calling him. You're just a bag of hot air. Should a man utter vain, pointless, futile? You remember in Book of Ecclesiastes, the chasing after the wind. It's the same idea here. Vain knowledge, and shall he fill his belly with the east wind? What are you answering us like that? You're just a wind bag, and a bag of hot air is what he's saying. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherein he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. Restrain means, you know, to hold back. You have no fear of God. That's your problem, Job. And you won't pray. That's your problem. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. You're the one who's saying you're guilty. You're the one who's saying you're iniquitous. You got transgression and you got sin. That's you, Job. And now you're saying, you know, hey, how come this stuff is happening? It sounds like he's right on track. Sounds like it's happening because you're such a bad guy. Now, again, miserable comfort as are you all, we'll see. But can you imagine after somebody lost all 10 of their children, you'd be so harsh on them? He doesn't know, and he's going to be, God's going to enter the scene in the last chapters. And you're going to say, you know what? You guys got me really bugged. You better go see Job and have him pray for you, or it's not going to go well with you. Remember, when these guys are answering, sometimes their speech is very eloquent, but they're clueless. They don't know what they're talking about. He's accusing Job of not knowing what he's talking about. You got no fear of God. You're not praying. Your own mouth is talking about how iniquitous you are. And you choose the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? You say, what's that all about? It's a rhetorical question. He's introducing the idea of the fact that, hey, we've been around a long time, okay? And you ain't the first guy. And the other idea is you ain't the first guy that ever had anything bad happen to you. Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? The idea there is, have you heard God's secret counsel, and do you restrain wisdom to yourself? Limit. Do you limit? Restrain means to hold back. Do you limit? Are you the only one who has wisdom, is what he's saying there. What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? What do you think? You know everything and we know nothing? That's what he's saying here. Look at, this is why he says that you're the first guy. Verse 10, with us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. We're old enough to be your dad. As a matter of fact, we're all older than your dad. These are old men. And so what they're leaning on is that, you know what, we've been around a long time. This isn't our first big barbecue, Job. You should show some respect because we know what we're talking about. We've been here for a long time. Now, I will say something about that. With the aged, you should show respect. It doesn't necessarily mean just because somebody's older, they're wiser. Me and Susa, on the way over, we were talking about a beloved aunt that she had who was, very frankly, pro-choice. I was thinking, like, I look at sometimes at our, and I tell my mom this. I say, your generation has let us down. They're supposed to be the wise ones. They're supposed to be the leaders. And they're just trying to act like us. And they're just trying to be cool and get tattoos and trying to be kids. And they're trying to, like, act like, you know, you're ridiculous. In America, it's a big youth movement. Youth is cool. If you're old, that's no good. And so all the old people are acting like silly little kids. And, you know, like, how come the old people, you know, oh, you know, my granddaughter, she's living with some guy. Hey, but it's, you know, it's what the kids are into now and stuff like that. How come there's no call to repentance? Among the old, they're supposed to be showing us the way. Now, what he's saying is so, but it's not always so. You should show respect to those who are, especially generation older. I'm not talking about a year or two. That doesn't mean anything. But somebody's like old enough to be your parents, show respect, give deference, but that doesn't mean you have to agree with them. That doesn't mean necessarily they know what they're talking about. He's old enough to be Job's dad, and he's not correct. God's going to reprove him and say, no, you were all wet about that. You give Job so much grief, and you were wrong. So he's saying, with us the gray-headed, very aged men, much older than thy father, are the constellations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? That's a tough verse. The consolations of God too small for you is the idea. What consolation? Well, it could be worse is kind of the idea. You know, you're complaining, you're grousing, you're crying, stuff like that. Well, what? You're saying God's not good? God's not a consoling God? And he's like, right now it's not his... The thing I think about the most when I'm—it's not, you know what I mean. It's not the thing that when you're going through a really, really hard time, you see how God's consolation, see how He's consoling. When you're like being tortured, you're not thinking in terms of, oh, this is very consoling. And kind of Bildad's, Eliphaz is suggesting it should be. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Or is there anything that you know about that we don't know about is the idea. Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of your mouth? He's saying either it's your fault or it's God's fault. And you're telling us it's God's fault. How can you say such a thing? It is God's fault. It is. Do you remember the first chapter? The first two chapters? No, God's pretty much in the driver's seat. Oh, he let Satan have his way, but up to a point, no farther, because God said, at the first chapter, he says, okay, all this stuff he has, it's in your hand. Go do what you want. Now, who's responsible? God's responsible. He's taking the responsibility. He's God. Satan can't do anything without God letting him, so God says, yep, go for it. And then the second chapter, oh yeah, skin for skin. Remember he says, all that a man hath, it's his health. That's the issue, God. Well, go ahead and take his health then. Don't kill him. Is it God's fault? Yeah. And so he's blaming Job for blaming God, and Job is correct. I don't know how else to say it. God's doing something here, but he's doing a work. I know it doesn't look like it now. It looks like just pain and misery and suffering, kind of like your life when stuff happens bad. God, why? There's nothing we can do to pray to make this thing go away. Why won't it go away? I want it to go away. I haven't done anything wrong. And we get all, you know, and is God allowing something to happen? Yeah. Well, I ain't going to worship him anymore. He's saying you should. He's still worthy of our worship. There's things going on we don't understand. What is it? What is it? So you're young, healthy, you got no problems, six-pack abs, $20 bills falling out of your pocket, all the women adore you, and then we're like, oh, praise the Lord. But now, all those things aren't happening. Well, forget it, I ain't worshiping you. Really? Because that's not a good plan. That's not even life. That's not how anything happens. In a lot of people's life, it's exactly what happens. You're letting such things out of your mouth against God, he's saying, verse 13. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much, especially, think about what happened in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. The heavens aren't clean. That's why in a technical point, but that's why in the end of Revelation, there's a new heavens and a new earth. Well, earth for obvious reasons. This place where sin lives, right? But heaven also is a new heaven. That heaven's tainted. It's been, you know, bad guy was hanging out there once, you know. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Isn't that what I've been saying all along, Job? You're a sinner. That's the problem. So you're just getting what you deserve. I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen will I declare. Which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Look it, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. Job, it's just that simple. You're a wicked man. There you go. GLFS, thanks for showing up. We appreciate that. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. It's exactly what happened, by the way. In prosperity, the destroyer did come upon him. So I'm not saying everything that he's saying, that these Job's counsels, it's not everything he's saying is false. It's just some of it is false. And the whole reason is a false, is predicated on a false idea. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he has waited for the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready to his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as the king ready to the battle, for he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth, I can't say the word, man. He strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with his fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. We use fatness different. If I called you fat, especially if you're the female persuasion, I'm in deep weeds. I wouldn't even think about calling a woman that. In this day, fat here means fat, and they thought of fat like, you know, blessed. I'm not skinny. I'm not thin. I'm not gaunt. I'm not, you know, in leanness and non-prosperity. I have fatness. That's kind of the language here. And he's saying, like, you know, you thought you were fat, dumb, and happy, and now all this trouble's come upon you. That's kind of the idea here. He dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. I think it's all pretty straightforward here. He's just saying, look at what's going to happen. He's not going to get out of darkness. You know, you're going to sin, you're going to stay in darkness then. The flame shall dry up his branches. Branches is the idea of fruitfulness. that which is verdant, which is blessed. Oh, you're going to be wicked? Well, your branches are going to burn up then. By the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. Him who is deceived, read here, Job. Job, you're all wrong about this. You are sadly mistaken, dude. You think you haven't done anything wrong. You don't fear God. You should repent. That's your problem. That's what he's saying. So when he's talking about let him that is deceived, Job, you're trusting in vanity. You're not trusting anything that has any substance to it. No, Job, through this whole thing, trusts in God. Remember that. Listen, when your 10 children are taken away from you, God forbid that any of your children are ever taken away from you, will you say, like Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Job is a man of faith. Let's make sure we know that, okay? And he's saying, oh, you're trusting in vanity. He's like, no, that God you call vanity, that's Jehovah God of the Bible. That's who I'm trusting in. No, he's not trusting in vanity. For vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time. His branch shall not be green. Again, you know, see the language, the fiery language. You're talking about green branches. You're talking about life. That, again, that which is blessed. Withered is the idea of no blessing. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate. Hypocrites, read here, like you, Job. I don't think, if you sit down and read this, I don't think you can figure it out, because, well, one, it's, again, obscure poetic language, but two, if you put it in plain English, you can't believe that somebody's that cruel. You wouldn't, because you're not that person. You would say, I have a hard time believing he's calling Job all these things, you know, withered branch, hypocrite, trusting in vanity. Is Job a hypocrite? Listen, he's saying he's a sinner. He's never said he's perfect. Is he a hypocrite? I don't think so. I think he's living his life what he's saying he believes in. Now, everybody's a hypocrite to one degree or another. None of us, we say we should live perfectly, but none of us live perfectly. I mean, there's always hypocrisy in our lives. Hopefully not, but generally some. But I don't think that's his problem. That's not Job's problem. He's not a hypocrite. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. Wow, that's quite a statement there. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Looks like life went full circle on you, old chum. You're just getting what you deserve. Thank you. Thank you for playing Eliphaz. We have some lovely parting gifts. Chapter 16, Job answers. He keeps answering. I'd find some other place to be. Like, you know, if you're going to be so ignorant, just go away. You know, you're not being very helpful. But Job, they keep, which is good, because we get the dialogue then, you know what I mean? And sometimes it's very rich and very poignant. Chapter 16, Job answers and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Listen. Don't be accused of being a miserable comforter. Let me help you, okay? When somebody's has a lot of joy and they're very excited and things are going well, don't say anything, all right? And when things are going really, really bad and they're really sad, say even less than that. Okay? That's easy. If they're happy, be happy with them. If they're very sad, help them cry. Scripture tells us that. Rejoice with those who rejoice, with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and people will think you're doing a great job. That's all you have to do. When things are going really bad for somebody, don't stand there, you know, to be the half-empty glass guy. Oh, well, thank goodness God's blessing now, but it probably won't last. We don't need Eeyore Christians, okay? And when things are going really bad, people need a box of tissues. They need a hug. They need a shoulder to cry on. They don't need theology. Even Eliphaz, if it's good theology and yours simply isn't, let's say what Eliphaz is saying is true. Let's say Job's going through all this bad stuff because he was a bad guy. Let God handle that, okay? Now, there's a place where we can call on people to repent. Again, we're visiting them in jail because they knocked over a bank. It might be wise to say, you know, when if you get out, don't do that anymore. There's a place to call people to repentance, and let's examine what went wrong. You do marriage counseling at all? You ever talk with anybody about, okay, how can we stop this from happening again? We have to visit there. That's fine. That's all. But when somebody's just like, it's just their heart is torn out of their chest and they're just really struggling, don't be a miserable comforter. At that point, it doesn't really matter. You know, their uncle smoked five packs of, you know, Lucky Strikes, Camels without the filter for his whole life. He died of lung cancer. And you're sitting there saying, well, if you didn't smoke all them cigarettes, that's not helpful. You're not being of benefit. They're missing their uncle. Just cry with them. Say, oh, that's too bad. That's a terrible shame. We don't need theology at that point. Theology is good. It's what helps. Very often, not in grief. Okay, so we get that. Don't be miserable comforters now. Now you know. When they showed up, they traveled a great distance. They came to him, and they sat down with him, and nobody said a word for like 7 days. They were really knocking it out of the park right then. They were killing it. They were all over it. And then they started saying, well, you know what, Job? He starts off, and he's just cursing the day he was born, and he's... all that toxins are coming out, that poison that's very often accompanies a great loss. You'll always want to talk about that because people are going to say nasty things about God and about and you'll feel like you have to defend God's honor. Don't. One, he's got broad shoulders. Two, it's just that poison, it's all it is poison. It's got to go somewhere, okay? Miserable comforter as are you all. Thanks for nothing. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? Aren't you ever going to stop talking? When are you going to shut up? But he's saying it poetically. I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. If the shoe was on the other foot, the shoe would be on the other foot. I wouldn't be looking here trying to find out what you did wrong. I would just try to assuage your grief. I would strengthen you with my mouth. Okay, miserable comforter? That's how we be a miserable comforter. Assuage, strengthen. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, What am I eased? You're not being helpful, in other words. But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate, all my company. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Look at this language here. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eye upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smit me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Does that remind you of anybody else or any other time in Scripture, that language there? Does it sound a little bit like Psalm 22? Do these here sound like the words that could be the words of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross? Is Job entering into, this is my big idea, is Job entering into the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death? We all have to go there. There's no suffering that we take by correspondence course. You go through it, I'll watch and I'll learn. I would to God that happened that way, right? No. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We have to have that crucifixion before we're going to ever know the power of his resurrection. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, right? Philippians, what is that, chapter 2? Being made conformable unto the image of his death. Is this what is happening to our boy Job? I think so. Look at what he's saying. Look at this language. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. That sounds like it came right from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 wouldn't be written for hundreds and hundreds of years after this. They gaped upon me with their mouth. They had smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. Did that happen to Jesus? Oh, yeah. Now he's saying they're slapping my face. Is it literal? Nobody come and slapped him in the face, did they? Figuratively, they have. It happened to Jesus figuratively and literally. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Did that happen to Jesus? Yeah, he kept telling his disciples it was going to happen. Did it? Of course it happened. Does Job understand some things? Does he know Jesus? No, I don't think so. Does he know about the sufferings of Jesus? Somewhat, obviously. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Set me up for his mark. He's making a target out of me is the idea. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. Very interesting phraseology there. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years have come, then I shall go away. I shall go the way whence I shall not return. What does that mean in verse 22? I'm going away, I'm not coming back. I'm gonna die, he's saying, at some point. Now let's talk about death again, because look, we still have this thing. In chapter 14, verse 12, so man lieth down and riseth not. Is that true? It's not even true in Job's world. In chapter 19, he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, right? Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's resurrection language. In chapter 14, we wonder what he's believes in. In chapter 19, all of a sudden, he's an unabashed apologist for resurrection. What happened? The suffering. It makes us... I don't even want to say this because it's like one of these things. Once I say it, it's like I said it, and it's almost like I'm speaking prophecy on my own soul. You're never going to know the power of his resurrection outside the fellowship of his sufferings. You, me, or nobody. Is that what happened? Is that he teareth me with his wrath, who hateth me, he gnashed upon me with his teeth, mine enemies sharpened his eye upon me, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. That's what's happening in between chapter 14 and chapter 19. Is he going through this metamorphosis theologically through his suffering? I don't think that's a... I think the answer to that question is yes. I'm trying to say, I think he's changing. He's understanding somewhat of God. God is near to those of a broken heart. Is he near to the fat, dumb, and happy? Living large, totally in blessing. You know, the name it, claim it guys who think they know God and they tell them this is how it's going to be. Is he near those ones? He's near to those who are broken spirit, contrite heart. He's handy to the suffering ones. I don't know. We say in the life of Jesus, if you can study the gospel, well, any gospel, but Mark, like as we, he always has this Jesus radar. Someone's suffering, boom, there he is, how can I help? Some of the ladies even touching the hem of his garment, and she's got this issue of blood, 12 years, gone, just gone. He fixes everything everywhere he goes. It's like a rainy day before he gets there, and it's a sunny day when after he leaves. It's like, you know what I mean? Literally. Okay, storm, knock it off. Shut up. Whew, gone. Is it? You see what I'm saying? Anything that's broken, it attracts him. People who are suffering, he goes through that suffering with them. I don't know. Would he bless us? Would he draw close to us in prosperity? I think so. I just don't think that's when we're looking for him. We don't get really serious with God until we kind of have to get serious with him, until we have to call out for him, until there's death, until there's mayhem, until things are going, you know, the train's coming off the tracks. And then we're like, oh, God, where are you? Help. And he's right there, of course. Like, but he's been there all along. That's how I see it anyway. Look, let's keep going. Let's knock out chapter 17. We've got a little time. My breath is corrupt. Is he talking about his breath, like halitosis? I think so. I literally think so. Or is Jesus talking about the breath of man? My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. I'm not getting any better. And he's ready for it. He's going to live a ripe old age. This is a blip in the rearview mirror. And when he's getting close to the end of his life, he'll look back on this and it will be just a way, way back. He's got a lot of days left, okay? We'll see that when we get to the end of the book. Are there not mockers with me, and doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Surety is like someone who co-signs on a loan, is the idea. Striking hands is like the idea of shaking hands. Let's make a deal on this, is the idea. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret, musical instrument. My name used to be Melodies. Now I'm a byword, okay? I went from you know, dun, da, 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 da. Oh. Yeah, I used to be like a little ditty. Now I'm a lament. Now I'm a dirge, is kind of what he's saying there. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. Read here, you guys, you miserable comforters. It's obvious what's being said. And here's what here's why they're so, as I said, why they're not going to buy anything he's saying. Because he's saying, upright men shall be astonished at this. What? That upright men can suffer to this degree. You don't have to be guilty before you're suffering. And the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. Like I am, innocent, hypocrite, like you are. You get it? They won't buy it because then they have no defense against the same thing not happening to them. And I'm trying to tell you, we don't have any defense against any of these things or all of these things coming to pass in our own life. It's not because, you know, here's the whole thing too, because I've been guilty of teaching this, and I will be guilty of teaching this because I believe it. Generally, and I want to be very general, do what God says. Will he love you more? He can't love you more. What a silly idea that is. You know, here's the whole thing about God. We come in on this place. We're ridiculous. We're rebellious. We're sinful. We're living out of the way. We don't care about God. We're in total rebellion against him. Every time we think about him, we say we don't believe in him. We don't care what he thinks. We don't live for him. And he finds us, draws us with his cords of love, and rescues us and redeems us and makes us a new creation. Now we're on board. Now we're on his team, okay? And now we try hard to please him, like he's going to love us more. He loved us when we were ridiculous. When we were sinful, he loved us. And now, you understand this. If you're a parent or you've had parents, you understand this. They don't love us based on our behavior. Well, you wouldn't love a baby. What do they do? They fill their diapers, they make a lot of noise, they got to eat, you know, or they're crying. And you can't shut the crying off sometimes, no matter what you do, right? When they get older, the crying gets a little bit more sophisticated. They want, I got to have this, and they're greedy, and they're very selfish. You don't love kids based on who they are. You know, you love them because you love them, because you're a parent. You know that they do certain things that please you. Their blessing, I'm using my ditto fingers there, their blessing is dependent on your behavior. Oh, he's in your report card. Here, have a, what do you get, $5 an A, or what's the going rate now? When you're coming up through, right? It was $1 in our day. That was back when they first invented money, though, so it was like 50 cents for a B or whatever. And, you know, but if we got D's, they didn't hate us. You're not my son. A quarter for D? Man, your parents were really, well, they had a lot of money, so I don't know what, but no. But here's the thing, you know what I mean? Like, if you did really good, they were really happy. But it wasn't about love. It wasn't about like, oh, I love you because you've been a decent kid lately. No, they always loved us, even when we were misbehaving and everything else. It's like that with God. How come we thought it was different? He always loves us. He loves us when we were rebellious against him. God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we understand grace because that's how we got on board. Now we're trying to turn it into some sort of legalistic thing and make it like earn his approval. I know what you're saying, because in a very general way, you do good, you get, there's a blessing. There's much scripture on that. But I don't want you to think it's the end all and be all in the sense that, listen, I don't care if you obey him all the time, you're still going to die. Old age happens to people who trust God and love the Lord as well. And with that old age comes diabetes and Alzheimer's and arthritis and you'll see. You'll see over there going, man, it happened, man, it happened. Yeah, we all said that, and then it happened to us. My eye is dim by reason of sorrow. All my members are as a shadow. Look at this language. Upright men shall be astonished at this. The innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you, all do, ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. This is bad. This is hard language, okay? You guys are all stupid. All of you together, there's not, none of you are even a little bit smart, is what he's saying here. I'm not saying it to you. Don't look at me like that. My days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is my house. He's talking a lot about the grave. He's looking forward to that. Anything to turn off the suffering. Have you felt like that too? That's okay. It's okay. Don't do anything to hasten it. It's not your call. He's saying, I wish I could die, but he's not saying I'm going to kill myself. Just not our call. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, I'm taken away, I've decided I've had enough of this foolishness. No. But he's looking forward to it, he just wants the suffering to end. And by the way, when people die of their own hand, you don't know that any sufferings, think about people outside of Christ who are really suffering, right? I'm just going to end it. I'm going to end it all. You ain't ending nothing. You didn't know you were eternal? You're going from here, where your body's still working somewhat, to a Christless eternity, and that's a step up. That's going to stop the pain. You might want to rethink that, okay? But even for Christians and non-Christians alike, it's not an option. It's not on the table. It's not debatable. It's not our right. We didn't give our lives. We can't take our lives. My days have passed, my purposes are broken, even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into the day, the light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit where our when our rest together is in the dust. That's not a good place to end, is it? But our time is spent. And also, we're going to go with Bildad next time. But again, that's how it is with the suffering. They say a lot of things. Yeah, I can't wait to die. I can't wait till I'm... Just, that's fine. You know what I mean? Don't feel like... Again, don't encourage someone to take their life. But the fact that they're sick and tired and want it to be over with... You've seen somebody on a terminal... They're dying by degrees, a little bit. Every day they're dying a little bit by degrees. And they want it to be over. I could see that. We don't have to answer that. Oh, life is a sacred thing. Try to get every last breath you can. You know, because we always talk about it like, you know, if you ever die at all, it's your fault and you should have done something better to live longer. That's ridiculous. Don't kill yourself. Right? But don't hang on to life like it's the be-all and end-all, because guess what? It's not. And that kind of spills over into it's all about life. It's all about me. It's all about... No, it's not about... No. If you want to preserve your life, you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You want to lose your life, give it away to God, and you'll have it forever. You know... But that shouldn't surprise. Okay, let's stand, let's pray. Boy, we got a lot done. Father, we thank you for this hard book. It's hard when we don't understand it, and the part that we do understand, that's hard too. It's hard to get our mind around this great suffering. I think we need to know. I think at some point we're all going to be there to one degree or another. Maybe not like Job, Lord, but we know what it is to suffer, and we never want to be found unfaithful. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to praise you when the sun's shining and when things are going sour, then we're going to curse you to your face. Satan said that. He said that you buy our love with your goodness. Lord, you're good enough to be worshipped in and of yourself. And we do appreciate the many blessings you give us, Lord, but that's not why we worship you. We worship you because we love you, because you've saved us, because you're so good, and because you're worthy of all our worship. Help us, if we get anything, Lord, to get that from this book. We thank and praise you for this testimony you've given us, Lord. Help us to understand better. In Jesus' name.